So there's some Bible colleges around Sydney will encourage people to always start with a story of your childhood or a story about your children before you start a sermon. And I'm naturally contrarian, so I tend to go away from that. And I've worked very hard to never do that in a sermon, but unfortunately, this passage was too good not to. I had to do it, but oh, we haven't read, have we? So before we start, why don't we read from Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 40. And you'll start to see why I'm going to feel the need to tell a story after this. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 to 52. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who had heard him were astonished at his understanding and answered. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so you can see why it's so easy to think of a story. There are many times when we were kids and we would get together that different events would happen where our mothers would forget us. And as we've grown older, when we get together, they're usually the first stories we talk about. At weddings and 21st birthday parties and different speeches, we love recounting the good old days. It starts by saying we were at the beach or we were at the shops or even we were at church. And then we looked around and our mother was gone. It's an odd thing to laugh about. A mother of three or four, or in our case five, stressed out, trying to do all the things that she wanted to do in her day, and all of a sudden realizing one of her kids has disappeared. But we remember these stories because of the immense, intense emotions of our mothers. We remember them of the absurdity and yet frequency that a mother could forget a child. And we remember the scolding and blaming and relative fights that are leveled during the hunt and long after the child is found. But it's important to remember, we often remember these stories as positive because the child is found. You can imagine how different these stories would be if they weren't. And tonight we find that we see the only record of Jesus' childhood, the only one in the Bible, is one just like this. Jesus at 12 years old, on the cusp of manhood, or in Jewish terms, a man, probably have celebrated his bar mitzvah or equivalent, and his parents have forgotten him. Luke is the one telling us about the account, but in chapter 1 and verse 2, he explains that he is an eyewitness. He was not an eyewitness, but there were eyewitnesses, and because he's received all this information, he's passing it on. And Luke gives us a hint in verse 51 of this chapter that the true source is actually the mother. It's actually Jesus' mother. Where he says, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart." And so the question you might be asking is, why would his mother remember this account? Why did Luke bother including it? Surely Mary had lots of interesting stories about Jesus' childhood, but why remember this one? Was it the drama of it all? I can imagine misplacing a child for 3 days on an interstate trip would remain memorable for a long time. Was it the comedy factor? Is it because, just like we like laughing about our stories, Mary and Joseph had a good laugh about this one? Well, let's go over the basics of the story and see what the text says. Firstly, in verse 40, we see that Jesus is strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and has the grace of God. Luke is in showing us that from a baby, Jesus is distinct from the other children. I know a number of 12-year-olds, and none of them have ever received that description from their parents. And yet, this seems to be Mary's description of Jesus. Luke is importantly showing that even from a baby, Jesus is different from our standard 12-year-olds. It's a trip that Jesus... And then the second thing we see is that they are going to Jerusalem. This is not the first time Jesus has been to Jerusalem. Jesus has been to Jerusalem lots of times. In fact, this is likely at least the 12th time Jesus has been to Jerusalem, and the 12th time he has done this trip. It says that in the text. They're doing it for Passover, which is an 8-day celebration. It begins on a Sabbath and ends on a Sabbath. And it's pretty easy to work out which day is a Sabbath in Israel because no one is doing anything. They are resting. It's the Lord's Day. Even if you go to Israel today, you will find everything is shut. Or most things are shut because it is the Sabbath. And so Jesus knew the start and end of this day, of this festival, and he knew when everyone arrived and he knew when everyone left. His parents with his families and friends have loaded up and they start heading home, and they're a whole day away from the city, probably when they're resting, getting ready to rest for the night before a second day's journey, and they're looking around for their oldest son. Jesus' parents did not realize that he was not with them. Now, you might be judging Mary and Joseph and thinking, well, that's pretty frivolous to have lost your oldest son and the Son of God. But if you had a perfect son, I imagine you would have been thinking about him last as the one that's worried about. And this was a bit like Mary and Joseph. They probably thought when they went down to rest for the night that Jesus would be there, that he was always there, that he was the one they could rely on. But it's at this point that they realize that he's not there. And Mary and Joseph have to head back and find him. It takes 3 days before they find him. And when they finally find him, Jesus is casually sitting there teaching the teachers. And we see his parents' response. The Bible says, "So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.'" Now, that word amazed means something very different now than what it did when it was first used. The actual Greek word is ekplesso, or ekoplesso, meaning to strike out. Maybe a better way to say it is they lashed out at him. When they saw him, they couldn't keep it in anymore. They struck out. It is evident here that Mary and Joseph are not just amazed at Jesus teaching the teachers. Mary and Joseph are angry, and they're striking out at Jesus for what must have been an agonizing and sorrowful search for him. 3 days without a 12-year-old, you're starting to get worried. And this is understandable. This is the point in those stories where people are crying and screaming at the child when they finally find them. Whose fault is it that the child is left behind? And Jesus wasn't just lost for an afternoon or a few hours. He had been gone for 3 whole days. And so tonight we're going to look at something maybe I could have used 20 years ago, which is how to just deal with hysterical parents. That's a joke. Now we're going to learn about the forgetfulness of Jesus' parents, and particularly we're going to learn about the forgetfulness of Mary. And so what we see in this text is, in the first place, Mary forgot the place of Jesus. Mary forgot the place of Jesus. Mary says to Jesus, "Your father and I have sought you anxiously. Your father and I have looked for you anxiously." Now, any parent here might be thinking, fair enough. Jesus should have let Mary and Joseph know where he was staying, or that he was staying. He knew it was time to leave. He could have told them he wanted to hang around. Surely he could have at least said, as good counselors teach us to say, "I have heard your concerns, and now I want to explain my point of view." But Jesus didn't say that. He said, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Jesus questions why Mary was even looking. He says, Jesus is rebuking his mother And this is his 12-year-old son rebuking his mother for the fact of looking for her son. Now, I'm sure there are some young boys here tonight who might think that's a novel strategy. But Jesus could do this on a slightly different basis than we might. Jesus' mum, in her stress, determined it was Jesus' job to follow her. She had determined that it was his rightful place to be with the family, that he should have packed up with everyone else and come with her. And yet Jesus knew that this was not the case. Jesus could not understand why his mother would be looking for him. Jesus thought she should have known his place was in the temple. We see this not just from his response, but from earlier passages. In verse 47, we can see that Jesus is listening and asking questions of the teachers that no one else is capable of. He's at 12 years old, almost a master of God's word and a master of the wisdom of God. And now we can see he's where he should be, in the temple of God teaching. The second thing we see is that Mary forgot the person of Jesus. So he's forgotten the place of Jesus and the person of Jesus. And you'll be excited there are three P's. So work ahead and you might even guess the last one. The second thing we see is Mary has forgotten the person of Jesus. Luke records in chapters 1 and 2 quite a lot of details about who Jesus is. We see many pronouncements of who he is. In chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "The Lord is with you." And this angel tells Mary that he will be called the Son of the Highest. In 33, he says he will be a king. In 35, it says he will be the Son of God. In chapter 2, it says he is a Savior, who is the Christ, or the Anointed One of the Lord. In chapter 2:29, Simeon calls him God's salvation. And in chapter 36, in chapter 2, verse 36, Anna calls him the Redeemer. And yet, in spite of all these wonderful titles given to Mary's son that Mary heard from as a baby, Mary says to Jesus, "Why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Whenever I'm in an argument with my kids, I can easily pull the "I'm your father and you must obey" card. And the reality is, most of the time, this is what obedience comes down to. Who is in charge? Who has been given authority? Unfortunately for Mary and Joseph, this was not a good strategy. When Mary says to Jesus, "You have upset your father and I," Jesus reminds Mary of who his father is. He said, "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Jesus reminds Mary of all those prophecies that she had forgotten. He reminds her of his miraculous conception, and he reminds her that he is actually, firstly, the Son of God. I assume Jesus was not in the habit of this on the basis that we only got one account like this. I assume he didn't walk around the house telling everyone that he's the Son of God and they had to listen. I assume that this is something unique in his childhood, but something important. We also see that Jesus made this comment even though his parents didn't understand. I'm sure Mary recounted this to Luke much later in life, and it all made sense. But at that time, she and Joseph had no idea what he was talking about. She even says, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. They couldn't figure out why this literally perfect child was saying after all this time, not just falling in line. Mary forgot that Jesus was not just her son, but in fact the Son of God. And lastly, we see that Mary forgot Jesus' purpose. Our passage is bookended by two remarks on Jesus' person. The first is at the start, where we saw in verse 20, it says that he is wisdom and stature, and he had the spirit and wisdom and grace of God upon him. And at the end in verse 52, it says the wisdom, stature, and favor. He had wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. And so we can see as Jesus develops from his birth all the way until the start of his ministry and his baptism, that he is distinct from everyone else. Jesus, being the Son of God, knew there was an appropriate time for his ministry. But between Luke 2 and Luke 3, when that starts, he is not to be confused for an average bloke. It is not a rags-to-riches story. Jesus' birth to baptism It was clear that Jesus' purpose was distinct from other men. When Mary and Joseph forget his place and his person, they inevitably forgot his purpose. When they lash out at him for not being in the traveling party, for not following as he expects them to, Jesus critiques them for assuming that's what he should be doing. Read with me again. Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? Jesus doesn't really use the word business or houses in some translations. The literal is something like, did you not know that the of the Father I should be doing? And so a bit like a newspaper when the noun is missing from the answer to a question, or when someone gets asked a question and they're responding to the question, we are forced to insert from context what the is. What is Jesus meant to be doing? What in the what? And so we see in some translations, we see it's the house. In others, we say doing the business of my Father. And in others, the will. And I think all can be true. Mary and Joseph have failed to realize that Jesus is not their son. Not just their son, but also that the purposes of Jesus have been decided before him. Again, they are without excuse. In chapter 1, verse 32, the throne of David is said to be his. In verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob. In chapter 2, verse 11, he will be a savior. And in verse 30 of chapter 2, he is God's salvation, the glory of Israel, the light to the Gentiles. And yet again, Anna calls him a redeemer. And yet tired, anxious, having lost her son, feeling out of control, maybe even fearing for the worse, Mary strikes out at Jesus and questions God's salvation, questions the Redeemer, questions the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How could she forget? In our Old Testament Bible reading, we read the first account of Joshua. Moses is going back and forth before the people of God, meeting with God. And the people are rising up and watching Moses go in to a tent of meeting and then waiting till he comes out. It is here that we see Joshua, the eventual redeemer of Israel, is found. But he doesn't come in and out. He doesn't stand at the front of his tent like everyone else. He actually remains in the Lord. It is here we described him described as a young man, most likely also 11 or 12 years old. Mary didn't just forget Jesus' place and person. Mary forgot that Jesus was the Redeemer of Israel. And even this lingering in the temple should have instead been a reminder to her of an echo that he would fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament. Mary and Joseph lashing out and failing to consider who the will of Jesus should be obeying, they instead assumed that he should be obeying them. It seems that this importance of this account was not missed either, not by Mary or by Luke or the Spirit who inspired it. That this account was not just for Mary, but also to us. And so the question tonight is, how does it speak to us? Surely we have limited opportunities to treat Jesus like a 12-year-old child. This side of glory, we have limited opportunities to tell Jesus off at all. But tonight I have two points of application. The first is how easy we forget Christ our Lord and King. Mary woke and slept with Jesus. She fed him, she clothed him, she watched him grow into a man. I suspect not a day passed when she didn't look at him and noticed how much better he behaved than all the other children, how much more helpful or patient or wise he was, even than all her own children. She had more access to Jesus than probably any other human has ever had in this life. And yet in this moment, she totally forgot the importance of who he was. I would suggest we are not so different. See, Mary thought Jesus was her son and somehow owed her some sort of obedience or comfort. You see that in her own words, she doesn't accuse Jesus of disobedience. She doesn't even accuse him of defiance. Mary is angry at Jesus for making her anxious, for making her and Joseph look, for stressing them out. Mary's anxiety was not to who Jesus was or what he came to do. You might question why Jesus didn't let Mary know he was going to hang around. You might even question if he knew the anxiety it would cause his mother, why he didn't just tell her. But the reality is, Jesus makes it clear here. He is consumed with the Father's will, not Mary's feelings. And Mary, in spite of her feelings, should have known better. She should have been consumed with the Father's will. In processing your anxiety, do you acknowledge that your feelings are less important than submitting to God's will? In responding to your trials, are you more concerned with submitting yourself to the present providence of God, or more concerned with fixing them so you feel better? Jesus seems so harsh in his response to Mary. Is this something he would say to you? Mary was a mother who had missed out on seeing her only her oldest child for 3 days, and yet Jesus still didn't give her space on that topic. How often do we have lesser trials, and yet we make excuses for our own anxieties, our own emotions, our own emotional outbursts? Feelings and emotions play a really important part of what makes us human and what makes us made in the image of God. We see Jesus weeps, he cries, and we can see that he is made and loves and has affection for his own disciples. We are designed to empathize and care for others rightly. But nowhere should we think that our feelings somehow, nowhere should we think that our feelings are a grave weakness or unimportant, but equally, nowhere should we think that they somehow excuse us from desiring God's will. Jesus, in his life and death, submits even those things to the will of his Father. And so, faced with the option of causing his earthly parents no small amount of grief, Jesus does the Father's will. And so I would suggest, as much as this is an example for us, it serves as a reminder to us who are Christians that we must seek the Lord. We must be reminded that Jesus of the Bible is one who both willingly empathizes with us, but does not exist to empathize with us. He is one who understands our sufferings, but does not exist to take away hardship. Jesus, in that sense, is not our servant. In that sense, he is our King. When we forget Jesus' place at the right hand of the Father, we forget he rules over our providences. When we forget Jesus' person, we forget how we respond to him in these providences. And we forget Jesus' purpose, we forget the glory of God is the true end of man. Calvin read this account, and when it comes to the comment to Mary's comments, he says this: "Yet the manner of her complaint, as if she received an injury, shows how ready we are by nature to defend our own rights, even without paying regard to God. The Virgin would have 1,000 times rather have died than deliberately preferred herself to God. But in the indulgence of a mother's grief, she falls into it through inadvertency. And undoubtedly this example warns us how jealous we ought to be of all the affections of the flesh, and what care we ought to exercise, lest being too tenacious of our rights and following our own desires, we defraud God of his honour." This passage shows Mary and Joseph address Jesus as a child who had caused them grief and frustration. Mary and Joseph were rebuked by Jesus as forgetful and failing to understand who he was. How often have you done the same? Just wanting him to take away your problems. Just asking you to make things easier. But there's another way that we can see this play out, another application here. And the second is in the last verse of the text. And we see that Jesus is obedient even when we fail. Jesus is faithful even when we fail. Jesus certainly rebuked Mary that day, and it could have been a public rebuke or it could have been private. We don't really know from the information we're given. But the rebuke is there nonetheless. And so we must ask, what happened next? Did Joseph pull off his belt and start to dress down Jesus? Did his mother and father start weeping and crying, realizing they're horrible parents? We don't really know. All we know is that Jesus goes home with Mary and Joseph and patiently honours their parenting. Luke is careful to point this out. He says, "and was subject to them." The easy thing would be to say Mary has failed the standard, is no longer be worthy of being his mum, and Jesus should leave altogether and stay in the temple. But no, Jesus subjects himself to the Father's will perfectly, even to imperfect parents. It seems he immediately forgives them. It seems that even though he knows that Joseph is not his father, but God, he treats Joseph like a father. It seems that even though Mary and Joseph barely understand the significance of who Jesus is willing to subject himself to them. Our failures can often consume and eat us up. They can often make us feel far and far away from God. But it is clear that Mary remembered this day, probably till the very day she died. She probably remembered how silly she felt, and yet Jesus did not depart on her. Just like our stories at the start of the sermon, the stress and anxiety of this story may have made it hard for Mary to forget. But maybe it was the faithfulness of Jesus that made it hard for her to get. Jesus' obedience and patience towards her and Joseph is like that towards his. Is like the patience and faithfulness he has towards us. I would suggest, if this evening, as I have highlighted the ease at which you might have forgotten the person and the place and the purposes of Jesus, if you, like Mary, had been looking in all the wrong places and anxious for all the wrong reasons, it is important to remember that Christ is patient with us. Jesus, whilst fully consumed with the will of his Father, patiently dwelt with sinful men and women like you and I. And it is his work of not just saving us, but changing us through the help of his Spirit, which ongoes today. Let's pray.